Brothers and sisters, I invite you to open with me once again to the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. We have been making our way through this book on Lord's Day evenings together. Today we come to chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. As we begin this chapter, the setting changes from the last several chapters. These events no longer happen a couple of decades before Jerusalem's fall, but rather we are now taken to the very precipice of Jerusalem's fall at the hands of Babylon. The events of chapters 37 through 39 really concern that year or so immediately before Jerusalem's fall, about the summer of the year 588 BC to the summer of 587 BC. And we're going to now hear God's holy word. Read the entire chapter. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Kenaiah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah said, "It is a lie. I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Arijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land'? Now hear, please, O Lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard, and a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. This ends this reading. In God's Word, let's once again seek together the face of God in prayer. Lord, we seek your face again, desiring to know of your holy word and to be strengthened in it. Come and meet with us and bless us. Now, might we behold wonderful things from your law, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is on the Lord's side? That's a very important question. Indeed, as we think about our own lives, do we belong to the Lord Jesus? Are we saved? Are we one of His? I think this chapter of Jeremiah sets up for us a contrast between two different individuals, one who is not on the Lord's side and one who is. The one who is not is the king of Jerusalem. Verse 1 gives us his name. It is Kenaniah. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings, he is called his name is Zedekiah. There was a man named Kenaniah, who 2 Kings calls Jehoiachin, who had been king over Jerusalem. But you may recall that 10 years or so before Jerusalem's fall, Babylon itself sieged the city of Jerusalem. They deposed King Jehoiachin after his 3-month reign, and they put in his place Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a weak, vacillating man. He was little more than the puppet of the Babylonian government, and his was the dubious distinction of ruling during Jerusalem's death throes. And it is this man, Zedekiah, who is not on the Lord's side. But he is in contrast in this passage to the prophet Jeremiah, the one that we have seen and who has ministered so faithfully now over many decades. So I want to consider these two individuals. The outline that I'm about to give you, let me just say, borrows heavily from the outline that is in Phil Ryken's commentary on these verses. After reading much, studying much, praying much, I just couldn't do better than the outline that he gave to us. And so I am going to make use of it in large measure with some changes. But first of all, what I want us to see is Zedekiah as one who is not on the Lord's side. And then secondly, we will see Jeremiah as one who is on the Lord's side. And we will ask ourselves that important question, whose side are we on? Well, first of all, Zedekiah as one who is not on the Lord's side. This becomes painfully clear as we read through this chapter and read of the character of this particular king. And in particular, three different things stand out about this man, Zedekiah. The first of those is that he is one who does not listen to God's word. He does not listen to God's word. Verse 2, it says that neither he, after introducing him, the first thing we read about him is that neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah, the prophet. In other words, for years, the word of God had been brought to the land of Judah through Jeremiah's ministry. And not just through Jeremiah's ministry, but the ministry of other prophets that had extended back now for several centuries. For centuries, prophets had trumpeted the word of God within or among the people of Israel. Now, some of the kings, not many, but some of them heard that word gladly. A king like King David, or more recently, King Hezekiah, or even Zedekiah's own father, Josiah, had heard that word with gladness and had repented. But most of the kings had rejected it. And the nation was now facing the judgment of God's word. So you think of the privileges that Zedekiah had been given. Here, Zedekiah had access to God's word, the ministry of a faithful prophet. He had the example of others before him, both negatively, those who rejected God's word and were judged. But also, the positive example of others, including his own father, who had received his word and turned to the Lord in repentance. So he was a man of great privilege. He had access to the word of God. And yet, Zedekiah is one who chose to reject the word of the Lord. He did not listen. He might have had a passing interest, as we're going to notice a couple of times in this passage. He goes and he wants Jeremiah's opinion about something. What do you think, Jeremiah? But then when Jeremiah doesn't give him the word that he wants to hear, he disregards it, ultimately going to throw Jeremiah into prison. He will persecute the Lord's prophet. He does not give any more than a passing interest to God's word. What an important lesson this is in our world today to the importance of receiving the word of God. That is a sign that you are on the Lord's side. So many in our own society today have access to God's word so readily available. It's everywhere. Printed Bibles in abundance in our own language that we can easily afford. Faithful gospel preaching churches that will bring to us week after week the truth of God's word. Sermons in abundance online that we have access to. Electronic resources. Books about God's word in abundance. We are, of all the people in the history of the world, some of the most blessed with faithful biblical resources. But just as Zedekiah ignored God's word, so many in our own day give nothing more than a passing interest to the word of God. Occasionally interested maybe in bits of biblical trivia, perhaps having heard a word or two, a verse or two out of the Bible. Many people have, but they don't study it. They don't listen to it. And how that impacts others around them. You notice that about Zedekiah. We read verse 2 that it wasn't just he who didn't listen to the word of God, but it also then wasn't his servants nor the people of the land. As Zedekiah went, so the entire land went also. Isn't that true also in our own day? Parents, the attitude that you have toward the Bible will impact the next generation. If you keep the Bible on your shelf and rarely show interest in the church, if you make it second place to everything else and sacrifice the things of God on the altar of your own job or success or youth sports or the kids' educational success, and you say all those other things come before church, well, the impact of that ignorance of the Word of God is going to be seen in the next generation. It happens not only with parents, it also happens among church leaders. When church leaders ignore God's Word, substituting entertainment or slick programs in the place of the central teaching of the Word of God, the faithful teaching of the Word of God in the life of the church, the whole congregation is going to suffer being fed on junk food rather than solid meat. Or this could be applied to the leaders of a country. When the leaders of a country ignore God's word, pridefully ruling in their own strength and by their own agendas rather than God's righteous word, the entire citizenship is affected and is led astray. So I think Zedekiah's own example hits us as well with the question, will you pursue God's word? Not just in passing, but are you different than Zedekiah who did not listen to the words of the Lord? Do you listen to His word? Do you study the Scriptures? Do you read the Scriptures? Do you say, yes, it is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb? Do you sit under the preaching of the Word of God with the desire to learn and to be changed by the Bible? Now, dear friends, none of us remember as much as we ought to. We often, if we pick up God's Word and read it, or we listen to sermons and we despair because it seems like we forget far more than we remember. But dear friends, be encouraged. Read God's Word. Sit under preaching. You're picking up more than you realize. You're being changed more than you realize when you approach it with an attitude of faith. Keep coming to God's Word. Keep coming to put yourself under the Word of God. You know, I think one of the most beautiful sights in all the world is a sight that I get to look at right now, which is a congregation of people, diverse, different walks of life, different paths, different social stratifications, different, you just name it, differences in education, so forth, but yet all, as it were, alike, under, at the same level, all with open Bibles, as it were, in front of you, and open ears to hear the Word of the Lord. What's going on right now in this congregation is one of the most beautiful postures we can ever, ever take, saying, Lord, teach me from Your Word. Is that our desire? One of the marks of those who are on the Lord's side. But if you are not on the Lord's side, one of the indicators is, like Zedekiah, you do not listen to God's Word. Secondly, second thing about Zedekiah is that he does not seek God in prayer. He does not seek God in prayer. Now, you might think it's really strange to say this, because we read, beginning in verse 3, that the king sent an emissary to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. And you see, what had happened was the city of Jerusalem had been besieged for a number of years. But suddenly, actually, Egypt rose up and began to make its way to Jerusalem. Babylon, or the Chaldeans, that refers to the same group, by the way, they noticed Egypt's aid. They got scared, and so they actually backed away from Jerusalem. Surely King Zedekiah is encouraged by this. He doesn't want the city to be destroyed. But he wants a little bit extra safety and assurance. So even though he had no interest in hearing what God said or obeying God, nonetheless, he still sends message to the prophet. If you don't mind, Jeremiah, still throw up a prayer for us. Give me a prayer. You know, a little extra security. Maybe we'll be safe. And again, I think the so telling, you'll notice that Zedekiah didn't pray. He didn't pray, Lord, forgive my sin and have mercy upon me. Receive me to yourself. I want to seek your face. I want to know you. I'm pursuing your blessing, Lord. He doesn't say that. He can't even bring himself to pray for himself, but rather he sends message to Jeremiah. And it's an indication that what he is pursuing is not true prayer at all. And again, it's all too often in our world today. Most people in the world want people to say prayers for them. It's rare that you'd ever go to somebody and say, could I pray for you about such and such, that they would say no. People like that. People will even say in our world today, well, we ought to be praying for our country or praying for our troops or certainly praying for a particular person who gets sick or is about to die. If a person gets in trouble, they want people to pray for them. But sadly, their prayers, their desire for prayer is often like that of Zedekiah. They aren't interested in the Lord. They're not seeking His face at other times. They just want their situation to get better, and prayer becomes really a tool of manipulation. That's what it is. Maybe God might help here. Maybe. It's better than not asking, I guess. Well, the Bible's attitude towards prayer is different than that. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, our catechism says, for things agreeable to His will, with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. It is a seeking after the face of God. What are the elements of true prayer? When the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, we are to begin by acknowledging God's greatness and His holiness and pursuing and desiring the interests of His kingdom and obedience to His name. Praying for daily bread, yes. Okay? But above all, praying for these kingdom interests. And that's what's absent from Zedekiah's desire. Now, this doesn't mean that when somebody comes to us and says, could you pray for me, that we refuse that prayer. We pray for them. But we seek, even in the way that we pray and in the way that we communicate with them, that we see this as more than a kind of lucky roll or a way to, you know, just hopefully make our life better. But rather we see prayer as a communication with the face of the living God. It is seeking His face. That's what prayer is. That's what Zedekiah should have been doing. Do you pray in that way to the Lord? Do you want to know not just blessings in the way that you want blessings, but rather do you want to know Him? Do you want more of Him? Do you confess your sin? Do you seek His face? That's the mark of one who is on the side of God. That's what Zedekiah was not doing. He did not listen to God's word. He did not seek God in prayer. And the third thing that we see is that he is not saved. He is not saved. Zedekiah does not experience salvation. He doesn't experience salvation from the Chaldeans. In fact, that's Jeremiah's message to him. He says, beginning in verse 6 and down through verse 10, it may be indeed that Pharaoh's army is coming up to help you and that the Chaldeans are now in retreat. But Zedekiah, this is not going to last forever, but rather the Chaldeans are going to come back, verse 8, and fight against the city and capture it and burn it with fire. And quite frankly, there's no army that you can raise up. There's no human strength that can be gathered which will ever oppose it. Even if all of those Chaldeans were wounded, each one in his tent, still they would burn the city with fire. And they are going to win. It was a message of doom which Jeremiah is laying out against Zedekiah. And no matter how much Zedekiah hoped that everything was going to turn out okay in the end, no matter how much he was relying on human strength to do it, it was, at its best, only fanciful dreams. Jeremiah says, you have rejected the Lord. The Lord has announced judgment. It is coming. Zedekiah should have repented, but he didn't. And it was sure to happen that he would not be saved in the end. You know, it is amazing in our world how people, it seems, can be rational and reasonable about all sorts of things until it comes to the matter of their own salvation. And that they think that even though that they have had little interest in God at all in this life, haven't listened to His Word, haven't believed the gospel of Christ, still they hold on to that fanciful dream that everything is going to turn out okay for them in the end. That they're going to be in heaven. That it's going to be okay. Dear friends, if I were to tell you today that I expect beyond a shadow of a doubt that tomorrow as I'm sitting on my front porch at 32 Ely Avenue, that suddenly I'm going to hear trumpets blaring and the whole British royal family is going to march up, is going to come up Ely Avenue and they're going to say, well, we have decided, Rob Hill, that you are going to be the next king of England. And we're going to hold the ceremony right now. Let's do it. And they put the crown on me. And dear friends, if I were to tell you, I am sure it's going to turn out this way tomorrow, I believe you'd say, you're absolutely crazy. What possible basis do you have? You're not part of the royal family. You've only even been to England one time. What possible basis do you have for two times, actually? But what basis do you have of thinking that this would possibly happen tomorrow? And you'd be right. It's a fanciful dream. Well, dear friends, upon what possible basis do men and women who are alive today, who have rejected the living God and have rejected the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, and have said, we don't want that,
And I'm not going to believe his word. On what possible basis do they have to think that when they die that they are going to enter that kingdom of heaven? It's a fanciful dream at best, every bit as much as Zedekiah's was when he thought that he could be saved. He is not. He is not. Dear friends, what an important message this is for us today. The reality of hell and of God's judgment upon all who are not on the Lord's side. Let's move now, secondly, to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, we do say one who is indeed on the Lord's side. In opposition to Zedekiah, who trusted in his own merits and who believed simply that everything would be fine while he rejected the one way of salvation, Jeremiah stands to us as a wonderful example of those who are on the Lord's side. Jeremiah has all the marks of a true believer. I have no doubt that you and I, who belong to Jesus Christ, are going to be with Jeremiah in the church triumphant someday, even now as he's enjoying the glories of his God. What are the marks of this one who is on the Lord's side? Three things, just like Zedekiah, three things we see out of our text beginning in verse 11. The first of those is that he suffers for the Lord. He is one who suffers for the Lord. Beginning in verse 11, we're told that the Chaldean army has expected and withdrawn from Jerusalem at the time. And Jeremiah actually takes this opportunity to settle some family business among the people of Benjamin. He travels outside of Jerusalem to the land of Benjamin as he seeks to enter at the Benjamin gate. We are told there that a sentry must have recognized this well-known prophet. And he sees him and he assumes, because he knew something of Jeremiah's ministry of judgment, he assumes that Jeremiah must be deserting. And he's branded a traitor. And the sentry seizes him and ends up beating him and imprisons him in the house of Jonathan the secretary. No matter how much Jeremiah said, "Wait a second, I am not deserting to the Chaldeans. I am not doing this. This is a lie." Against all of Jeremiah's protests, Jeremiah suddenly is brought into prison for the sake of the Lord. He is misunderstood. And that misunderstanding leads to extraordinary suffering. And what happened to Jeremiah is something that continues to happen to the people of God. Did we not just pray tonight, Pastor Rodney, for a pastor in India who was wrongfully arrested? Assumptions were being made. His ministry had been too fruitful. Heads were being turned, and he was wrongly imprisoned for the sake of Jesus Christ. Is there not an amazing parallel between what happened in Jeremiah's day and what continues to happen today in places all across the world? God's people are often misunderstood because we go against the cultural climate of our day. We are accused of those who are being narrow and bigoted and hate-filled and even dangerous because we refuse to accept the cultural agenda and the cultural lines of our day. In reality, true Christians are some of the best citizens, the most loving citizens, pointing people to the living God, showing the way that we have rebelled against God's law and the path of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet that wonderful message, that life-giving message, again, is branded as hate speech in the day in which we live. And Christians are misunderstood in the West, in the East, all across the world. And all I want to say is this is nothing new. And when this happens to you or to me, we ought to expect it. This is how the saints of old walked. Hebrews chapter 11 is that wonderful passage, that hall of faith. And they are enlisting some of the or in describing some of the Old Testament saints, it tells us the things that they experienced. And it says there, verse 35, that women, Hebrews 11, verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. But then it goes on to say what they suffered. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Surely Jeremiah was one of those that was in the author of Hebrews' mind as he wrote those words. Suffering of chains and imprisonment for the sake of Christ is nothing new. Jeremiah suffered it. But even more than Jeremiah, it is the way that our Master went as well, is it not? We serve a Master who was wrongly accused, unjustly suffered. And when you and I have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, we are doing it in union with Him. The Bible describes it as being a sharer in Christ's sufferings. Or elsewhere, to fill up in our own bodies what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Which means simply that if Christ suffered, it means also His people must surely suffer also. Whereas 1 Peter says that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may walk in His steps. So there's a very real sense in which Jeremiah's imprisonment here is that of a type of Jesus Christ, or we may flip it and say Jeremiah suffered because he belonged to Christ, this Master who would suffer for His sake. And friends, we must never, ever be surprised when that comes to us as well. Jeremiah suffers for the Lord. Well, the second mark that Jeremiah is on the Lord's side is that he then remains faithful to the Lord, even amidst his suffering. Why did Jeremiah suffer? It was because he faithfully proclaimed God's Word. But then you'll notice that when suffering came, Jeremiah didn't change his tune and he didn't downplay his commitment. Look with me beginning at verse 16. So Jeremiah came to the dungeon cells. It wasn't a pleasant place, friends. And he remained there many days. But the king then sends another messenger to him, secretly this time in the house. And it's interesting how King Zedekiah can't seem to leave Jeremiah alone. His conscience is bothered. It's affected in some way. He doesn't receive his word, but he comes to him again and questions. He wants Jeremiah's blessing in some ways. He comes to him again, and he says, well, is there any word from the Lord? And how tempting it would have been for Jeremiah to say, yes, after all, everything's going to be fine with you, Zedekiah. Oh, he would have been brought out of prison with fanfare. Country's best citizen. Best patriot, Jeremiah. But Jeremiah could not stop speaking the word of God. Though imprisoned, his message did not change. He was faithful to the end. He says to the king, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. The message is the same. You can torture me, you can mock me, imprison me, even put me to death, and my testimony concerning the things of God and the truth of His word is going to remain the absolute same. And friends, that same attitude needs to be true of you or me. You have to say, no matter what will come, no matter who rejects me or mocks me or turns their back on me, no matter how I am ostracized by my family or by the world in which we live, no matter, my loyalty is to the living God. And I will continue to testify to my dying day of His truth and of His faithfulness and of His love. Can we say that? Can we say that? You know, sometimes when we seek to be faithful amidst persecution, we begin to think maybe we're the crazy ones after all. And dear friends, it's one reason why the church is so important. It's so that you can be gathered with other people who have like commitment and undergoing like suffering, and we can support and strengthen one another and encourage one another in the things of God. How lonely Jeremiah must have felt. if you remain faithful? Can we endure to the end? Is that not one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews that we just thought about, Hebrews 11? Is it not that theme of endurance? Endurance to the end. Amidst suffering, let's endure. Let's persevere. That's one of the great marks of Jeremiah's ministry. Well, we've seen Jeremiah, that he suffered for the Lord, that he remained faithful to the Lord. But now thirdly and finally, we see about Jeremiah that Jeremiah is saved. Unlike Zedekiah, who was not saved, Jeremiah is one who is, in the end, saved. Oh, the text itself takes an interesting turn, beginning in verse 18. After Jeremiah delivers his brief message of judgment again to the king of Babylon, Jeremiah then turns attention to his own case, and he protests his own innocence and his own truthfulness. What wrong have I done to you, or your servants, or this people you've put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Jeremiah is saying, I've been your best friend, king. I've been truthful with you. Has not my word come to pass? Why are you treating me in this way? And he pleads with the king that the king would let him out of this prison and care for him. And actually, very interestingly, King Zedekiah takes some level of mercy upon Jeremiah. Now, not entirely, okay? Jeremiah, we're going to see chapter 38, is thrown into the dungeon soon after this. So it doesn't get a lot better for him. But there's a little bit of mercy. He's not sent to the executioner's block immediately. He's moved, rather, to an area called the court of the guard, perhaps a kind of inner courtyard. And we're told that he receives provision of a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone, surely because of the Babylonian destruction. And so Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. And it's interesting. It's a kind of token of the Lord's goodness to him. The Lord's faithfulness in the midst of his suffering. A reminder that the Lord had not forgotten him. There's a missionary woman, 20th century missionary named Darlene Diebler Rose. Godly woman, desired from a young age to go and serve the Lord as a missionary. Was sent to Papua New Guinea with her husband just prior to World War II. Well, the war soon came. Land was occupied by the Japanese. She, among with many other American nationals and missionaries and so forth, was captured, was put into a prison camp, a separate prison camp from her husband. She didn't hear a word from her husband for a long time. She was in a camp called Kampili, divided up with the other women among eight backgrounds. She dearly loved her husband, desired news from him, and heard very little. She had not heard from her husband for over a year, but she continued to pray for him, and she suffered in this terrible war camp. One day, without going into the story, she receives word that this terrible blow, that indeed Russell, her husband, had died in Peri Peri, this other camp. The news had been kept for her from 3 months, and her heart was indeed pierced with grief. Well, she was overcome by sorrow, was terribly downtrodden. It soon appeared that she herself was going to die as a spy. She then became sick with dysentery, malaria, and beriberi. She did not know what day was going to be her last. She was alone and she was afraid. She was grieving the death of her husband. She was facing death by the hand of her enemies. But the Lord was with her. She prayed for healing, and the Lord was kind and brought healing to her body. And then one day in hunger, she prayed that just one banana would come to her to supplement her daily diet of dirty rice. And on that particular day, the commander of Kampili came to visit her and brought her 92 bananas. 92 bananas in the midst of her suffering. An answer to prayer, a token of the Lord's kindness and mercy
to her. And I think it's a sense of the same with Jeremiah, a token of the Lord's kindness. Even in the midst of all of his suffering for the Lord's sake, do you have eyes to recognize the Lord's daily kindnesses to you? His mercies, even in the little things. But you know, that wasn't the only mercy of the Lord to Darlene Diebler Rose. We are told that soon after that, when once again it seemed about that the Lord, things were dark and the Lord had forsaken her, she was trying to memorize and recite, she would recite the scriptures, going through letters of the alphabet, trying to think of scriptures that began with each letter. And one day, as she was meditating upon the word of God, this verse came to her. The verse was that of Hebrews 11, again, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it was at that moment she realized then that her faith was not in feelings or in moments of ecstasy, but in Jesus Christ Himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even when she did not feel His presence, He was faithful, and she could put her trust in Him forever. She would continue to follow Him anywhere, whatever the cost. And dear friends, as we think about what our only hope is, as those who are on the Lord's side, we ultimately come to the same conclusion that Darlene Diebler Rose came to, that it is ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jeremiah is indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus. What happened to Jeremiah is, as it were, kind of a mini passion account. It was in both Jeremiah and in Jesus that there was an unjustified arrest, a false accusation, the malice of leaders who felt threatened, the collusion of a man with an authority, or with authority, the steadfast refusal to speak other than God's truth, the prospect of a slow and horrible death, all of those things Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ shared. And yet there was one difference. There was one difference, and that was that Jeremiah protested his own innocence to the king and was released for a period of time from this suffering. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, He was one who, when questioned and accused, responded with silence. His words of protest, His only ones, as it were to His Heavenly Father. "Father, if it is possible," He said, "let this cup pass from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." The Lord Jesus Himself recognized that He went to die and to suffer. He went to suffer and die, not for His own sins, but for the sins of His people. He died as one who was forsaken by God and accursed. Accursed for your sins and for mine. He went to the tree of Calvary. And passing through death, suffering its curse in our place, He then was vindicated gloriously in that resurrection from the dead on the third day. And now rules and reigns forever as our King and Savior. And friends, as we consider the life of Jeremiah and his suffering and his testimony, how he was on the Lord's side, you and I need to recognize, above all other things, that our hope, like Darlene Diebler Rose's, is ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was forsaken so that I am not. He suffered the penalty for my sins so that I will not suffer that penalty. He now is risen, which gives me the assurance that like Him, I will live and reign forever. And no matter what it is that happens to me in this life, my hope rests solidly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me and is now resurrected from the dead. And that's the mark of the one who is on the Lord's side. That our hope is in the Lord Himself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other hope but in Him. What a wonderful message this passage brings to us. And I encourage you, dear friends, let us be sure whose side we are on. Not like Zedekiah, passing interest in God's word, no real interest in prayer, no salvation in the end. Rather, like Jeremiah, might we say, I am willing to suffer, willing to be faithful to this Lord, because I know all that He has done for me, and that all who place their hope and trust in Him will never, ever, ever be put to shame. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this account of Jeremiah, of his life, of his message, of his testimony. And Lord, we pray for grace to walk in Jeremiah's steps, even as he walked after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Might our hope and our trust be put in Him alone. Lord, keep us from the passing religiosity of a Zedekiah. Lord, our God, might it be instead be found that we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.